You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. At Sunrise, we desire that the glory of God would be the glory of this city. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. Let's join this week's message.
Well, after many Sundays of going through the Sermon on the Mount, we are now drawing to an end. Here in Matthew 7, Jesus is wrapping up his teaching in this most famous of all sermons with some of his most pointed teaching and application in the whole sermon. He presses us to decision time and time again as he winds down, specifically here in chapter 7, giving us four sets of twos. Four sets of twos. Last week, Pastor Andrew preached on verse 12 to 14 about how Jesus presents us with two ways. Today, the text here before us in verse 15 to 20, we will find Jesus putting two prophets before us. Next week, Lord willing, in this passage, verse 21 to 23, Jesus will put two disciples before us, and to end it all on Easter Sunday in verse 24 to 27, we will look at two foundations. These moments, Jesus intends to bring us to something of a crossroads, where we are forced, hearing his teaching, to move one way or another. And today, that choice before us is regarding those who teach in the church. It's an ironic moment, right? I'm teaching in the church on teaching in the church. But this ought to happen because we ought to be instructed in such things. In verse 15 to 20, we find a warning against one kind of person, the false prophet. We need to hear this, because Jesus doesn't want us to be unaware of the fact that not everyone who stands up before you in the church to teach you has your best interest in mind. Some are false. We need to know that. We need to know that false prophets and false teachers exist. The danger that they pose, the destruction they cause. We need to learn how to recognize them. They will be known by their fruit. And we need to know the end to which they will come. That's what this passage is all about. But on seeing the nature of the false prophet, we cannot help but glory and enjoy the nature of the true prophet, the Lord Jesus, who at every point where the false prophet falls short, Jesus stands head and shoulders above them all. So that's what's before us. Let's turn to these things now. Our first heading is the reality of false prophets, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Right away, as verse 15 begins, we're presented with a stark reality that false prophets exist. This is something Jesus says, beware. Be on the lookout, be careful, and watch out for them, lest they creep into our midst, deceive us, and destroy us. But who and what exactly is a false prophet? I think the best definition we can get at is by turning around the definition of a true prophet and just turn it on its head. There we have the false prophet. So what is a prophet? A prophet, think of Old Testament Israel, was God's mouthpiece. The one who spoke for God. This is what a prophet is, one who speaks for God. So think about this in contrast to the priest. A priest stood in the gap between the people and God, and the priest in his priestly duties would speak to God on behalf of the people. That's what a priest did. A prophet does that in reverse. A prophet stands in the gap between God and God's people, but the prophet speaks for God to the people. That's what a prophet is. A false prophet, then, is one who claims to speak for God, but in reality doesn't. Rather, they speak for themselves. They speak for other causes and even speak other gospels. A true prophet will always be able to say, "Thus saith the Lord." A false prophet might say that, but it's not grounded in anything from the Lord. It's hard to know if Jesus had a particular group of people or individual persons in mind as he utters these words in verse 15. But the term false prophet is large enough to cover anybody who claims to set forth the things of God, and anyone who does so falsely. This was not a new thing for the hearers of Jesus. They knew that in Old Testament Israel, false prophets often arose. Perhaps you think of famous ones in the Old Testament. The first one I think of is Balaam. Remember the talking donkey moment? In the book of Numbers, perhaps you think of the prophets of Baal who fought with and jousted, in a sense, verbally with Elijah on Mount Carmel. Then maybe the prophets of 1 Kings 22 who would always go to the king with good report and good news and, yes, the Lord is obviously with you in everything you do and all your endeavors. And standing against them was the true prophet Micaiah, who always told the truth, come what may. But perhaps the most famous of all were the popular peace prophets of Jeremiah's day. Remember the context of Jeremiah's ministry, hard ministry. Perhaps this is why we have such an extensive account of his call into ministry in the first chapters of this mammoth book. The Lord tells him he knew him from before the foundation of the world. He knit him together in his mother's womb. He will feed him with all the words to say, such that they will be a fire in his bones. The people were living in grievous sin, and they were not leaving these sins. They kept sinning and kept living in these sins, and eventually it vexed and grieved the Lord enough, as he promised way back in Deuteronomy 4, that if they kept doing these things, exile's coming. And here's Jeremiah. Exile's coming. Exile's coming. Exile's coming. The people didn't like this, obviously. They wanted comfortable, smiley preachers. And so popular groups arose among the people that when Jeremiah would say, because of your sins, you will not have peace, then comes this big group of prophets saying, peace, peace, don't listen to Jeremiah, he's lying to you. And the fire in Jeremiah's bones did nothing but increase. Just as Old Testament Israel knew the false prophet, so did the New Testament church. Many, even around Jesus' day, claimed to be false messiahs, that they were the ones ushering in the kingdom and bringing the long-anticipated age to come. Even in the book of Acts, we find Paul, in his encouragement to the elders in the city of Ephesus, in chapter 20, he tells the elders, pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock that God purchased with his own blood. Heed them, love them, care for them. Then in the very next verse, he says, I know that when I leave, fierce wolves will come in and seek to destroy the sheep. Later on, even in his last letter, Paul names two false prophets, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And he says, their teaching is already upsetting the faith of some. So just as Old Testament Israel and the New Testament church experienced false prophets, it's no surprise that we do too in our day. Every generation has to fight the fight of faith against the false message of false teachers and false prophets. Notice, though, in verse 15, the false prophet is one who, quote, comes to you. You see that? This might just be like, well, of course. But it's not a throwaway phrase. They're not from us. They're outside of us. Yet, Jesus says they will come to us as if they're one of us. In other words, they will appear on the surface to be something that they're not. Jesus says they'll come to us in, quote, sheep's clothing, which means they don't come with little signs or placards or messages tattooed on their foreheads that says, I'm a false prophet. Don't listen to me. No, they do not come like this. They will come among us looking like one of us, acting pleasant and sincere, seeking to win us because they want to be accepted in our midst. And because they look like us, walking the walk, talking the talk, we will likely not suspect them. This will be their outward form, sheep's clothing. Yet lurking underneath this shiny sheep-like exterior is a grim reality. Ravenous wolf, Jesus calls them. Outwardly, like sheep, inwardly desiring to consume and devour those very sheep. Jesus doesn't say they might come, or they may come. If you have a good security team, you can stop them. I mean, we got Jerry Zaccone out there today. Who's getting by Jerry? Jesus says they will come. So church, we must be aware of this and beware the false prophet. We need to learn that when people claim to speak for God, you cannot just take them at their word. You cannot just take them at face value. They must be tested. What kind of test? That's where Jesus goes next. In verse 16 to 18, see our next heading, the recognition of false prophets. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Here we see the tests that we must employ regarding those who claim to speak for God. Tests that will reveal a true from false prophet, tests that are all about fruit. But what kind of fruit are we to look for? Jesus never identifies the kind of fruit. You notice that? We're left to determine the kind of fruit Jesus has in mind. I think initially, we all go to one place, and we ought to go to another place first. Let me explain. Initially, we might think the fruit we need to examine and put to the test is their teaching, is a theological kind of fruit. Are they teaching faithfully, or are they teaching faithlessly? Perhaps in this regard, you think the false prophet would be one who subtracts from the Word of God, leaving out certain doctrines or certain texts that people, they know, will find difficult. And they don't want difficult things to be said, so they leave them out so they can more easily gain an acceptance with this crowd. Or maybe you think a false prophet is one who just teaches to entertain or tickle the ears of the hearers to please them or humor them rather than please the Lord. Or maybe you think the false prophet teaches to just make much of themselves, of how cool or hip or intellectual or godly they are, rather than seeking to make much of God in preaching God's word. Or maybe you think the false prophet is one who does more. They add to the word, teaching things that are in direct contradiction to what is said in Scripture. That's where we initially go when we think about the false prophet, the message that's being put out there. Well, let's test the message. Is it true? Is it orthodox? Is it right? And therefore, that's the thing that we test to determine if this person is true or false. Now, I think there's a conversation to be had about these very things, especially in the larger church today, regarding the false messages of many false teachers. I do think there's a conversation to be had, but I don't think that's what Jesus has in mind here in verse 16 about the fruit that he specifically mentions. Well, what then is the fruit that I think Jesus has in mind? Well, think of what we've already learned. This is why I don't go to theological first, because of verse 15. In verse 15, we learned that the prophet, the false prophet, will come into our midst in sheep's clothing, meaning they will look like us and talk like us. Their teaching, in other words, will sound orthodox. It will sound right. It will sound true. It's not like they're going to come and be like, hey, if you sow a seed today, God will bless you 70-fold this coming week. And you're like, I can spot it. I can spot it. This is not the message of the false prophet, because verse 15 says they will come in sheep's clothing, walking the walk, talking our talk. So I don't think the test is primarily theological or about the teaching. What fruit are we testing then? Let me take you through a slew of verses in Matthew to show you how Matthew uses this word fruit. And I think you'll start to understand what Jesus is talking about. In chapter 3, verse 8, Matthew speaks of bearing, quote, fruit in keeping with repentance. In chapter 12, verse 33, Matthew speaks of the fruit of one's mouth that shows the condition of the heart and life. In chapter 13, 23, Matthew speaks of bearing abundant fruit in life and character after hearing the word preached. In chapter 21, verse 19, Matthew speaks of fruitlessness in life as faithlessness toward God. Then finally, later on in chapter 21, the end of it, Matthew speaks of fruitfulness as the kind of true life the kingdom of God brings about. That if you're in the kingdom, what will happen? Fruitfulness of life and character. So what kind of fruit are we testing in the false prophet and anyone who claims to speak the word to us? We are testing their life. That's the test in view. It's about character. It's about ethical matters, about how the one preaching does his own living. Are his words on Sunday that are said, even if they're strong or even if they come out weak, are they being unsaid by the life lived? This is what Jesus is referring to, I think, in verse 16. You will know a false prophet by their fruit means you will know a false prophet by their false life. However plausible their words are, however sheepish their words sound, you will hear them, and something about the life of that individual will seem kind of wolfy and fangish, and you will be disturbed. You might not be able to put a finger on it, but time will out. It's why false prophets have new churches every 2 or 3 years. Because you can't stay someplace long term without being known. Appearances can only be kept up for a certain amount of time before they start to whittle away. So just as grapes don't come from thorn bushes, figs don't come from thistles, godliness does not come from a false prophet. End of story. That's verse 16. In verse 17 and 18, Jesus continues to pull this thread, and here he brings up the nature of a tree in relation to its fruit, the fruit that it bears. He does this to illustrate his teaching, and he mentions two kinds of trees, healthy trees and diseased trees. By appearance alone, we might not be able to tell the difference even in the fruit. But once you taste it, one fruit will be invigorating, one fruit immediately will be sour. Verse 17 shows the truth from the positive side, saying that a healthy tree can only produce good fruit, while the diseased tree can only produce bad fruit. Verse 18 shows the truth from a negative side, saying a healthy tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a diseased tree cannot produce good fruit. The reason these trees function like this in relation to the fruit they bear is because of their nature. Healthy trees only produce good fruit because that's what they do as a healthy tree. It's their nature to do so. A diseased tree will only produce bad fruit because that's its nature. It's what a bad tree does. It's impossible for the opposite to occur because of the nature of the thing. It's impossible for a healthy tree to have vile fruit and a vile tree to have healthy fruit. The nature of the thing shows the reality of the fruit they bear. So too is the false prophet. By nature of who they are, they can only produce fruit in line with their nature. So the false prophet, being false, will only produce a false life. It's who they are. For them to bear good fruit in godly living would be contrary to their nature. I think this is pretty simple. I mean, Jesus is being clear. I think we get this. We don't have to be really much above second, third grade to understand what's going on here in this object lesson. But I'm not sure if we're really convinced of this. Perhaps an example. We often assume a ministry today is healthy, or a ministry must be of God, if it's growing and growing and growing and impacts hundreds to thousands of people. We just assume, wow, God is moving. You've seen this, right? You felt this. A church or a ministry might be birthed. It has a charismatic leader with a strong personality. Most, at first, might think that because of this leader's unusually high gifting in preaching the Word of God to us, we can entertain the leader's life that I think we can notice, but goodness, they're teaching. Some might wonder at this leader, while others are swallowing all of it. Perhaps you can't put the name on it or put a finger on it, but something about the leader smells off. Growth then comes. Growth upon growth upon growth upon growth comes, and all of a sudden this whole ministry or this whole church is rejoicing, and yet this one individual that's in view is looking at the leader. I don't think the growth is helping the leader. Those strange things that smelled off at the beginning that I couldn't quite put a finger on, I think I can now see pretty clearly and I can put a finger on them. The growth seems to be cementing the bad behaviors and characteristics in this leader. But no one talks about it, because who would want to question all this growth? Who wants to be the sore thumb, the thorn in the flesh? God is moving, is he? It just seems like a circus. But no one talks about it. The leader, who was once questioned by some at the beginning, now becomes untouchable, eventually gives way to becoming unaccountable, and because of all the growth, no one wants it to stop, so no one says anything. And sadly, the end. Don't mishear me. There's a lot you could mishear in that. I'm not anti-growth. I'm not saying that real ministry only happens in churches like ours. And those huge churches with thousands of people, that's just circus show. They're just dance, monkey, dance, and just do the thing, get done, go off, live your life, see you next Sunday for another show. I'm not saying that. There are tons of small churches that are really unhealthy, just as there are tons of big churches that are really unhealthy, and there are tons of small churches that are really healthy, and tons of bigger churches that are really healthy. So don't mishear me. What I'm saying, what I want you to hear, is that Jesus instructs us to test those who lead us and teach us. We can't let ourselves get swept up in the shiny veneer of sheepish sounding words and gloss over an ungodly life. A false prophet will be recognized by bad fruit in ungodly living. End of story. Perhaps silly question. I know it's a sobering text, sobering message. Perhaps a silly question will help enforce this. How many of you would eat cat poop? That was an easy call. I imagine none of you would respond in the affirmative there. That would be very strange if some of you responded like that. Yet how many of you could be duped if you went to the fanciest of restaurants and ordered something that looked very fancy, fancy delicacies around the cat poop, and yet you don't know it's cat poop, and you're like, you try it. And you're like, maybe fancy food is supposed to taste this bad, and you eat the whole thing. Because you don't want to be the one in the restaurant to be like, are we all just duped here? Shut this place down. You don't want to be that guy. So you just eat your cat poop, fancy as it is, and leave and go home. Very silly, I know. Gross. The grosser, the better, right? So many churches and ministries experience that very thing. No testing happens. Because you don't want to be the one to be the thorn in the side. You don't want to be the one to stop what looks like success. When in reality, growth can be one measure of success of a ministry, but there's 1,000 others also. Far too many entertain false prophets because even though they don't live faithfully, they sure sound good. And they can draw a crowd. This very reality is why we have passages like this in the Bible. To help warn us and to instruct us on what to do if we find ourselves in such a moment. So far, we've been warned by Jesus, instructed that false teachers exist. There's a reality to them that we need to know. We've been taught how to recognize the false teacher. They will be known by their fruit. Lastly, see verse 19 and 20, the end of false prophets. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. It really doesn't get clearer than this. The language that's often used throughout the Bible of being cut down and thrown into the fire is a metaphor for the final judgment. The judgment at the end. Heaven or hell. This is what's being communicated here. It's used all over the Bible, and Jesus uses it here to teach us what the end of the false prophet will be. So hear it loud and clear. If a false prophet continues in his or her falseness, the fires of hell are the only thing awaiting them. But praise God, there have been many who have begun false or been false that have made full recovery. The gospel of grace welcomes the vilest. And some of these hucksters have been truly converted by hearing the gospel preached to them from one of their members. This stuff does happen. But if they continue in their falseness, the tree will no longer be the tree. It will be cut down and thrown into the fire. A sobering end for a deceptive life. How do we end a sermon like this? It isn't very often. We don't spend a lot of time on things like this here at Sunrise, but when the text gets us there, we do. And such things are necessary for us. This is in the Bible. Jesus wants us to know this. We ought to know it and live in light of this. But I would want you to leave here today thinking on higher things. Lingering on false prophets can be wearisome to the soul. And so I, as foul as the false prophet is, I want you to see their opposite. The bright and glorious opposite, Jesus Christ, the true prophet. So let's use the words in verse 15 to 20 and turn them around and show the glories of Jesus as much as we can. Jesus has no difference and no contrast from his appearance to what he is in reality. There's no phoniness, no facade that in time will wear off. What he shows himself to be, that he is forevermore. He is no wolf ravenously seeking to devour the sheep. No, he's the chief shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep in death on the cross and rose from death to save his sheep. And he will keep his sheep to the end so safely and so securely that no false shepherd or wolf can snatch any of his sheep out from his hand. The Lord Jesus is recognized by his fruit. Being the Son of God become man, he only bears the best and most pleasant of all fruit. His fruit is seen in his perfect teaching and in his flawless living. No imperfection exists in him. He will never diminish or change to be less perfect and less satisfying than he is right now or has been forever. For what he is, he will always be. He will always teach us the truth, for he is the truth, and he will always live as he lived during his earthly ministry, as the Savior of sinners and the defender of his people. His tree will never be cut down or thrown into the fire, for its roots go down to the foundations of the earth, and anyone who gives up on sin and comes to sit underneath the shade of this tree will find the fruit of this tree delectable. And all who sit under the shade of his tree will find life, his life, eternal life, the life that makes all of our life make sense. Sadly, false prophets and hucksters exist in the church, and they will come to the church in every age. Don't despair about this. Know about it, yes. Be warned, yes. Take heart, yes. For Jesus, the true prophet, will always lead his church well. His church will never miscarry, for he is the faithful Father who always holds us. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.